The title of this message is Hold On Until You Hear the Last Trumpet Blast. We mentioned before that prophecy has a canary, like a canary in a mine to warn you of poison gases. It's hatred of the Jews, anti-Semitism, and it's been growing a lot in Europe. Some of the signs, even in places like Britain and France, were saying things like Hitler was right. I mean, really hateful things. And as the evil was pumped up in the 1930s as the pre-war Nazism, anti-Semitism, is being pumped up now as we get ready for the end time. And the creation of the King of the South seems to be burgeoning at the moment. I remember GTA discussing an Islamic caliphate was coming. And people would laugh at that and chuckle and... But actually, ISIS has changed their name to the Islamic State. They are now officially the caliphate, as they perceive themselves. They have territory in Syria, Iraq, and they're pushing at the borders of Jordan, Lebanon, and even Saudi Arabia. There's some talk that a lot of the army in Saudi Arabia are not loyal to the king, and, well, we'll see. I'm not predicting. Who will the caliphate be? This Baghdadi gentleman may not be the man. But if you look at Revelation 13, it's clear the beast gets his power from the devil. So I'm assuming both the king of the south and north will be chosen by the devil. This man seems evil enough to be the devil's choice, just based on them beheading children. We hear a little bit about that on the radio coming over. But I'm going to surprise you, well, in a way. Before the king of the north and the king of the south arise, the geopolitical landscape must be altered. The stabilizer of the world must decline, fall, recede, or all of the above. So before we prophetically look at the king of the south and the king of the north, let's look at how the world's last superpower is doing. You know from Judges 2:10-14 that Israel went through the cycle. Good leader, they stay with God, many blessings. And then they forget God in the 40-year period. Bad leadership, bad things happening. God would allow them to go into various forms of oppression. They call to God for help. He'd forgive them, give them another good leader, and the cycle started over and over again. They get weak and forget God. I want to take a different approach to looking at that, just for a minute. The greatest generation, you know, was the World War II generation. You could probably argue maybe the American Revolution was a great generation, too, but let's look at that point of view. By the way, the start and end of these generation phases, different writers will give them 3 or 4 years leeway here and there, so don't worry about the start, but... most people start the baby boom generation, 1943 to 1947. The soldiers were coming home from war, and they had a lot of babies called the baby boomers, born 1943 roughly to 1960-61. What happened during that was America had a booming economy, a lot of jobs. You talk to older men, they would tell you back in the 50s, they could go to certain cities within a few weeks, have a job that would pay enough to support a family. I mean, only one member of the family had to work. And that sounds kind of alien in today's world where salaries aren't as high, but that was true back in the 50s. And families were fairly strong. I'm not saying things were perfect. Nobody's got that down. But families were reasonably strong. The divorce rate and people living or shacking up, the percentages were so much lower than they are now that it's like you wouldn't even believe the difference between night and day. It was a period also of the greatest growth of the Church of God. People were interested in the Bible, and they had families, and they just responded better during that period, the baby boom. 1961 to 1978, 1980 or so, is called Generation X, or the Baby Busters. That's another name. Baby Busters because they were spoiled brats. I mean, that some writer's interpretation, the baby busters. They started the sexual revolution, you know, hippies, free love, free drugs, free sex, free anything else you wanted. And, of course, it turned ugly. You know, the riots of 1968 and others, and the Chicago convention. Some of you, you know, the Weather Underground and some of the people that you know about. And actually, in that period, something new was started. Young people were taught to despise America's past and to hate American power. I'm oversimplifying what they said, but that's the gist of it. And, you know, the Bill Ayers and those types, you know the sort of things they did to try to blow up the Pentagon and police stations. Also during that period, abortion on demand was approved by the Supreme Court. For the first time in American history, a large percentage of moms with children worked outside the home. We had zero population growth. They had child devil movies like Chucky, where the little kids are evil and girls with their heads spinning around. Some of you know the movies I mean, child devil movies. The divorce rate took a shocking increase. And during that period, church growth flattened, and the church went into apostasy and imploded. And there may be a connection between all these things, like a new spirit of something is pervading the country. Okay, we'll pick it up around 1978, 79 to, depends which writer you pick, maybe to 2003, Generation Y. This is the first generation to grow up online. They're used to going to the internet to get stuff. And if you thought the other generation is spoiled, they're spoiled times two. They grew up, the first generation that grew up with a lot of technology, social globalization, global economy, global world travel, the fall of communism, which was replaced by radical environmentalism. And you just read the article we put in the 20th Century Watch, you get all the our thinking on it, if you want to read that. And there's some great articles in there as well you might look at. And they took an attitude, you owe it to me. We're entitled to it. They call it the entitlement generation. You owe me. And then some people think the government owes them a check, no matter what they do, free food, free housing. Some have been saying they should give them free higher education. We have a lot of young people. Well, anyway, they just and teenagers for the first time, a big chunk of them stopped working in the summer. But the "you owe me" attitude kind of arose. Now, the 2000 or so, the borderline could be kicked around a little bit, to or 1998 to the present, is called the new silent generation. The new silent generation are people who've grown up having technology replace human contact. They'll be at dinner with two or three others, and they're all looking down at their cell phone texting, you know, a little texting finger. Instead of talking to each other, they're texting. You call them on the phone, they won't answer. But if you text them, I know this for a fact, they text you right back in a short time period. They'd rather text than talk. They don't really know their neighbors. They know people off things like Facebook. And so their interacting skills with other people are low. High unemployment. More teens than ever no longer work during the summer. They're even more spoiled than Generation X and Y, in case you thought they were bad. They're even more spoiled. People under the age of 50 attending churches falling to new lows. There are exceptions. In Europe, it's like 7%, but it's pretty low in America and dropping. And the question is, are we forgetting God, or has, to some extent, people have already forgotten God? And I'm going to ask the question, it fits very well what Carl said, can the world look to this new spoiled generation of Americans to stabilize the world? It used to be that if you were a dictator and you were going to invade your neighbor, do something drastic, you asked your ambassador to America, what will America do? And that was the problem with Saddam. His ambassador told him, for some odd reason, some lady, the American bad. America doesn't care. But that was wrong. But what will America do? Well, that's going to become a mute issue very soon. Few and fewer countries. Like this group of Christians and some other minority groups that are trapped on this mountain in Iraq. Well, and the Kurds. Now, I'm basing on what I heard this morning on television. It changes from day to day. We have promised the Kurds some weapons, but nothing has arrived yet. But France, little France, France has started shipping them weapons and has given asylum to some of the Christians and are flying some planes over there so some of them can be repatriated in France. Not America. France. And now we have been parachuting some supplies, but admittedly, it's hard to tell if they're all dropping in the right place. You know, like if people are starving on a mountain and you parachute a big crate of food and water, who's going to get that? The strong. Are they going to share it with everybody? You know, every man, you know what I'm saying. A group of strong guys say, we give it to our friends and our buddies, rescue people, you get your own parachute. You know, there's no organized way of distributing it. And so it's chaos, and we don't really know what's happening. But I've heard that even the two towns they took back, it looks like they're totally destroyed by ISIS or ISIL, and they're just hovering on the outside. There's still like more Christians and Islamic minority groups are being slaughtered, and it's still chaos. And most of all, the point I'm getting at is there is no world stabilizer anymore. Now, maybe America's still a superpower, so it's a process of time. But it would appear, just if we're looking at Bible prophecy, the bad guys can smell America's change of heart, if that makes sense. Now, maybe that'll change, and then, you know, I realize that every time I say something, you jinx it. And it could all change next week, and maybe political pressure in America could step up and really stabilize things over there. But it looks like the world is now has a power vacuum. And we've always said, if that ever happens, you thought, like for the liberals who thought that American leadership wasn't benign and wasn't nice, you wait and see what replaces American leadership in the world. We're starting to see it now, aren't we? In the Ukraine and in the Middle East. And China is rattling its saber in the Far East. As I told you, Japan had changed their constitution a week ago. They now are building up their military, and they say they now can fight offensive wars, not just defensive. They see the handwriting on the wall. You see what's coming. I'm just telling you what is now on the rise. So as we see all of this, how does this relate to us spiritually? How does this relate to us spiritually? Let's go to Romans 12, because I do think we're closer to prophecy being exercise. And as someone said last night in the podcast, one thing we have to be sure, we don't know how long all this will take. It could happen. The king of the south could consolidate his power in 1 or 2 years. And then people in Europe could be forced to get their dictator another year or two after that. In 3 or 4 years, the stage is set. We also said something else last night that I think is worth mentioning. Israel, America stopped shipping, I think it's Hellcat missiles to Israel, whatever the exact name of the missile is. They were on a 2-week, you know, reorder cycle. The administration stopped that. Now, if you're Israel, and one thing that's kept them, America's had the world's best weapons, and America's resupplied them. If you remember the Yom Kippur War of 74, they looked like Israel was defeated on a two-front war. Nixon flew in a whole bunch of new jets and tanks. Just to make a long story short, the other side had mostly Russian tanks and a lot of them, jets. Our planes proved to be better, our tanks better. And give the Israelis credit, too, you know. I'm not taking anything away. They're fighting for their life, so I'm not surprised how well they did. But American weapons and logistics turned the tide. They turned, looked like certain defeat into ultimate victory, and they outside Cairo. The point I want to make, though, is Israel can't have that kind of confidence anymore. And if they get frightened enough, they might rebuild the temple. Then you get the temple, king of the north, king of the south. The stage is set for the return of Jesus Christ. That's all I'm saying. And it looks like America's stabilizer has to be removed before that can happen. So going back to what we should do, this is what Paul is saying as we see the end getting nearer. But admit, I don't know how long it's going to take. It could be 3 or 4 years. Then it could be 8 or 9 or 10 years. Or maybe even 11 or 12. But either way, you never know when your end is coming. You know, I mean that respectfully. But anybody can pass away, regardless of how healthy you think you are now. So all of us need to do this spiritually, even if you think we have a long time to go. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, really commit to God. And be not conformed to this world. In other words, all the new trends and all the generations, you know, the sexual revolution and you owe it to me and all the bad attitudes of the various generations since the greatest generation. Don't conform to these new worldly trends that are out there. That you get it through the media, through books, through education. It's movies, everything for Jay-Z's new attitudes. Be not conformed, verse 2, to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I like the word prove. In other words, I'd say come to church every weekend. Every Sabbath, we go through the Bible and we prove things. We, you know, exhort and expound and explain, hopefully, and encourage and inspire so that we can transform ourselves to be different than the world. And I know it's an uphill battle because we have human nature like everybody else does, unfortunately. Verse 3, Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Because soberly means you know you're not that great. According as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. One of the trends in Generation X and Y and the silent generation is they think they deserve everything. It's like, and even some of the thugs in the streets of St. Louis running amok, if you were to talk to some of them, they got a big, big ego. I don't know, it's hard to explain. They haven't done anything. You know, we're entitled, the entitled generation. You owe me. Instead, we should be the opposite. We should be humble and appreciate what we have. Appreciate what you have. Don't worry about what you don't have. Appreciate what we do have. Appreciate God's blessing, whatever it is. We don't want to get caught up in the generation. You know, people haven't done anything, really. And they think they deserve all kinds of things. And as a church, we should try to build each other up. Verse 10, Romans 12. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Now, let's give the other guy the extra, instead of thinking of yourself, think of him. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, to serve God with fervency. You know, that's not easy to do. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. So when you come to church, you know, if someone has bad news, you're sorry with them. If they have good news, you rejoice with them. Verse 21, Romans 12, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So whatever evil influences hit you inside or outside the church, try to overcome them by being good. Resist the evil trends. Resist the worldly trends we see around us. And other people can help lift you up from the pervasiveness of this generation and the world around us. By the way, one of the factors of those generation X and Y is zero population growth. Obviously, lower birth rate is a factor in, you know, families falling apart and true love being smushed by all the bad influences. But also abortion is a sign of our times. Let's go to Jeremiah 19. I want to give you an idea of what God thinks of abortion. In the pagan world, they would sacrifice babies to Baal, Moloch, Ra, Zeus, Astarte, and all the different pagan gods. And they were superstitious and fearful. Well, if we sacrifice some babies, we'll be blessed with prosperous crops. Remember, they didn't have any Kroger's or Walmart grocery store, and they didn't have the kind of storage of food that the modern world has. If you didn't have a good crop, you might starve. And they wanted victory from the enemies because other little kingdoms could come and take your food from you and do other bad things to you. So they're very superstitious. Jeremiah 19, 4 and 5. Here's what God said to Israel. Because you've forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense unto other gods, little g, whom neither they nor your fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. Verse 5. They have built also high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came into my mind. But there's a difference. By the way, do you know what they do with the leftovers of aborted fetuses? They mostly burn them. They burn them. In other words, we're burning babies, but not to Baal for prosperity. We're burning babies for selfishness. People say, I'm getting rid of this baby because it's inconvenient. Or the boyfriend of the girl might say, hey, I'm going to have to pay child support if you don't get rid of this baby. It may cost me some money. You know, it's purely done for selfishness. And I'm not saying I don't understand. Maybe the problem the girl might be in the wrong situation, but my advice would be what I'm sure most of yours would be. Don't compound one problem by another. There are plenty of people who would, good couples, that would adopt a baby. And they've already proven that people even pay $10,000 for babies. You could get that baby adopted if you just can't take care of it. But people, for their convenience. 50 million babies. Whoa. That is a lot of things to irritate God. Verse 6 and 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, from that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And that valley, of course, is a very famous valley and in the history of prophecy in Israel. And obviously, it says, you read on, God's going to withdraw his protection from them. And then, of course, you know the devil will come in. So the question is God going to withdraw his protection? Now, not totally, and we know that, as Carl said, in the end, God will rescue Israel, and they'll be the center of the world, and everything will be blessed. But unless America and Judah and Britain repent, the future is not as bright, at least short-run future. Here are three burning questions to consider. One, for us individually, are we dedicated to God? And if we want to avoid the disaster that's looming off the horizon, are we dedicated to God? Recall Romans 12:11 said, fervently serving God. Number two, speaking of us individually, are we serving God's work? If you're a church gypsy and you're just kind of not supporting anything, just visiting around, you got to support something. And I would say supporting something helps fight the apathy, which is one of the attitudes of the modern last two generations, is apathy. And if you're apathetic, you're more likely to get, without a purpose, to get sucked downstream with the flotsam and jetsam because you have no purpose. So I would say, and I want to thank all of you for doing it, by the way, that are here, continue to help the local church and a national and international work. Number three, are we humble or are we like the angry youth? You owe it to me, sucker. But you get the idea. And if I don't get what I want, who knows what I might do? And I'm sure some of the writers probably have that attitude. I'm entitled to it. I even have students that demand an A in their own way. I mean, I don't like that attitude. this man comes home, And the house is total mayhem. On the lawn, he sees three kids in their jammies rolling around in the mud. And their open food wrappers and boxes strewn all over the lawn. Lawn chairs knocked over. Car door open. And the front door wide open. He walks into the living room. He sees one lamp knocked over and broken. Garbage all over the floor. He walks into the den. The TV is blaring super loud, on stuck on some cartoon channel. And there's open food wrappers and piles of clothes all over the place. He goes into the kitchen. The dirty dishes on the floor, not in the sink, on the floor. There's a broken glass and bowl under the table. There's dog food and dirt all over the floor, and the refrigerator door is open. And the man thinks, oh, something must have happened to my wife. He's worried. So he runs upstairs, stepping over those little clothes baskets. And when he gets in the bedroom, he sees his wife in her jammies reading a Harlequin novel. And he says, what happened here today, honey? She says, well, you know when you come home every day and you ask me, what did you do today? Well, today I didn't do it. Well, you know, a lot of times God's blessings, you can't really see them. Like the Israelites, you know, their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. America's had food blessings, at least all of my life, compared to most of the world. You go to other parts of the world, their food isn't as good, and they have to pay three times more for it, and they get smaller portions. I noticed the smaller portions. But the point I'm getting is we have blessings. But I do think we need to start worrying if America doesn't turn back to being more biblical, more traditional values, maybe those blessings will go away for a while. That's what we see. And God may allow Satan to do more bad things. Right now, I believe Satan is the one, you can read it in Revelation 13, that's going to bring back the beast and the horrible things. He put someone like Hitler in charge of a powerful nation like Germany. Hitler's rise to power is totally, it just seems unbelievable. Well, maybe this ISIL will have the same kind of thing. The devil is putting them in power. Or someone evil, some deal will be struck maybe between them and Saudi Arabia and some other guys. And when it happens, know the devil is behind it. And the point I'm getting is, God only wants the best for us as individuals. So we need to repent and obey and serve God with all our hearts. The world says, relax, eat another piece of candy. The devil says, the world and God owes you everything. Demand it. You deserve it. Stuff yourself with all the goodies and don't worry about trying to control yourself. Go with the flow. And besides, if something goes wrong, you're not to blame. The blame is always somebody else's fault. That's what the devil is saying. We need to be humble. Recall King Saul. And if you go to 1 Samuel 15, I'm not going to read it, but 12 to 22, the prophet went to Saul and said, you were made the king of Israel when you were humble, little in your own eyes. But now you've gotten the big head. He even appropriated the priesthood. And he says, and God has rejected you. In other words, Saul lost his humility. God doesn't like that, because we're going to be in God's family someday as baby gods. And he wants, if nothing else, to teach us to be humble. So we got to stay humble. Guard your heart in a world that is full of bad influence. And do not love things of this age or this generation too much. Love godly things. Love God's work. For instance, if we have 7 years to the end, then probably we'll get to experience it. Hopefully we'll be in a place of safety doing the worst of it. And we'll get to hear that last trumpet blast. And I would say, hold on to God, our humility and the truth. Hold on tight until you hear that last trumpet blast at the return of Jesus Christ, second coming. If we have 15 to 20 years, then most of us will pass away. And passing away in Christ is a good thing. You know, you're lucky if you pass away in Christ. But even still, we have to hold on until that day. And you never know. You know, I know people that were really healthy, and then they got sick, and the doctors muffed something, and when they were in the hospital, and they were gone in a week or two. You all probably know stories like that, too. Somebody, they thought he was healthy. There was some little heart clog, or, and he went to bed one day and never woke up. I'm just saying, you never. So anyone says, well, I'm going to be out here for 15, 20, 30. I mean, you might be, but I'm saying, hold on, because you can't know that exact date. I mean, let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's look at Paul's famous statement. Now, at this point, Paul no longer thought he would be there when that last trumpet sounded. I think he started to realize it wasn't going to be in his day. And he would die. Well, he was going to be martyred. I'm sure that's what Paul thought, and that's what profane history says. He was martyred behind Caesar's throne. Kind of a guillotine sort of thing. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 7. Here's what Paul said. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. He wasn't apathetic. He didn't think, you know, God owed it to him, no matter what he did. He said, I have fought a good fight. And boy, he turned the world upside down for Christianity. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Let me emphasize that word. Paul kept the faith up until the end. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. So when Christ does come back at the last trumpet, all of us will get our crown, just like Paul did, if we remain faithful, if we keep the faith right to the last minute. We're going to be baby gods. Wow. Paul finished his course. Apathy towards spiritual things is a hallmark of the age. I remember a certain person was telling me about college students and all kinds of extra activities and stuff. He says, we ought to be calling this apathy you, because a lot of students don't vote anymore in student council elections, and they're just apathetic about a lot of extra activities. Just, what do I need to do to get what I want? And then don't bother me with anything else. It's the apathetic attitude is what you see a lot in the world. It's a hallmark of this age, this generation, an age of apathy and apostasy. Let's go to Revelation 2. Father, remember when you read Revelation, it might be the revelation of Jesus Christ regarding the end time, but it's also an epistle to churches, because it was sent to seven churches on a mail route. And I want to just look at a little bit of the message that Christ, through the Apostle John, gave those churches. Revelation 2, verse 2. Revelation 2, verse 2. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and you can't bear them which are evil, and you've tried them which say they are apostles. There are a lot of false apostles in that first century, and this church weeded them out, and are not, and you found them liars. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you've left your first love. They lost their enthusiasm. And I can see a younger generation coming along, and they just lost their enthusiasm. Remember, therefore, from whence you've fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, remove your candlestick. In other words, I'm going to take the light out of your church, and you're all going to be the church of God. So he warns them not to lose their enthusiasm. So get involved, be enthusiastic. Remember our mission, Matthew 28, go to the whole world, publish the gospel, and baptize people. That's our commission, to go to the world with the truth. And we're a balanced organization with a focus to get the message out. And I know we're small. And by the way, there are quite a few times in New World history when the true church was very small, hard to find historically. But God can change that quickly when he's ready. Romans 3, verse 2. But we have to hold on now. And it's harder to hold on when you're a small group. I know it's easy when you're a big group. And I think it's more to our credit to hold on while we're small. Romans 3, verse 2. to one of the other churches at Sardis, says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. In other words, some of the things that you have, they're dying on your group, and you need to hold on tighter, strengthen them, that are ready to die, for I've not found your works perfect before God. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast, like holding on to a bar with all your strength. Hold fast and repent. If therefore you do not watch, I'll come as a thief. You shall not know the hour will come upon you. In other words, he's going to surprise them at something that's going to happen, and they won't be ready. They will not be ready. Revelation 3:11. This is going to be the theme of the feast this year. It's also the motto of the church logo, Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Notice he may come in a surprising moment when you don't expect it. I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Notice, don't let anybody deceive you or talk you out of it. Hold on fast or strong, that no man takes your crown. Because we're in a world where people kind of drift around and mediocrity is good. And I think spiritual eyesight is down. Verse 19, Revelation 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's Christ's message to the church. Hold on. Be zealous. Let's go to Hebrews. My last set of scriptures, Paul was writing to the Jewish Christians, some of which were giving in, we believe, to persecution from their family members and other pressures, and were falling away, and Paul wants to encourage them to hold on strong. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, slipping is when you're not holding on and you just get pushed away with the wind, with the tide, and you slip. You just, I'm not too worried about it. You just kind of slip and get sucked away by the bandwagon effect of all the bad things around us. You know, everybody wants to jump on the bandwagon. Well, what's the world doing now? Okay, I'll jump on that bandwagon. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Paul is telling the Jewish Christians, hey, if you neglect this thing and you let it get away, wow, God is not going to give you another chance. This is a great opportunity to be at the top of God's family, I assume for all eternity. And I can't even imagine what eternity is, but, you know, 10,000 years, 50,000 years, and who knows what great things we'll get to do, and which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Because a lot of Christian people who saw Christ were still alive at that time. Hebrews 3:14. Paul tells them, for we have been made partakers of Christ. If, and that's the big word, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. He's saying, hold on, hold on, hold on unto the end. Until you hear that last trumpet sound. Remember, the motto of the feast will be, hold on to the last trumpet sounds.